About 7 years ago, we had the privilege of being able to take our family to Europe, and the six of us, and we had gone to Switzerland and then to Paris, and we were in London, and one day, Daniel, our son, was a junior in college at this point in time, and he was wrestling with a call from God into full-time ministry, and he was trying to figure out, you know, do I go to seminary, and where do I go to seminary, etc. Well, we had been praying about this and talking about this, and we are one of our day trips to Windsor Castle. And if you've ever been to England before, Windsor Castle is just spectacular. It is kind of almost a castle to define castles. And we're on our audio tour, and we see this. Daniel and I have been wrestling with this one particular seminary up in Vancouver, British Columbia, called Regent College. And I had said that it was kind of at the top of my list. He was pretty favorable toward it, but he didn't really know, and he was just kind of tiptoeing into it. Well, we're on our audio tour, and we see this couple, and both of them have these bright hoodie sweatshirts on that say Regent College on them. And, you know, so we take off our audio tour, you know, headphones and walk over to them, and I'm like, Daniel, you know, just initiate the conversation. He's like, hi, I see that you have Regent sweatshirts on, and do you have a child that goes there or something like that? And because they're elderly folks, and the couple looks at Daniel with a warm smile and says, no, but I'm the president of that college. And we're just like, what? And they spent this about 45 minutes just enveloping Daniel in care and so much love and warmth. And Daniel, my son, is a very relational person. And so it was just, it scratched itches on so many levels in the whole thing. And so we get done with that conversation, and we had to peel ourselves away from them because we just felt like, you know, you guys paid money to go toward this castle, and so we should probably just let you off to that. But they weren't showing any signs of letting up. So we peel Daniel out of that relation, you know, out of that new relationship with these people. And Daniel looks at us and says, do you think that might be the Lord, Dad? And I just said, lean into this. You know, what are you thinking? You know, if you need something more clear than that, I'm sorry. I can't help you. You know, there's no cure for that. And obviously, he ended up going to seminary there. He's like, well, you know, Dad, what if they don't accept me? I'm like, Daniel, I'm sure that the president of the seminary has talked to all the people in admissions, all right? So I think that you're a shoo-in here, and God is saying that I want you to go there. So all of that to say that even in the midst of this incredible clarity, Daniel asked the question, is that you, Lord? Have you ever felt that way before? That we ask this question, is that you, Lord? Could that possibly be you? And God is revealing something to us. Sometimes it's a clear word from God, but most of the time, not so much. Most of the time, we have to take these steps of faith that we have an inkling, we think it's the Lord, but we're not exactly sure. And so you actually have to take this step of faith to find out if it's God or if it's not. Is that you, Lord? And if that's you, Lord, what might we expect for you to say? I believe that that's part of what this passage is really is dealing with this morning, and I want to go through it with you fairly quickly, so if it seems like I'm in a hurry, I am. So basically what we're going to find here as the big idea in this passage goes like this, that God revealed himself to us decisively in Jesus. He's spoken to us and is still speaking to us in Jesus. And I think the very essential question that I'm asking this morning is, are we listening? And if we're listening, then the things that God would say to us go like this, at least from this passage, that the things that God would say to us are all truth that connects us to God in relationship with him. That is what God is primarily concerned with more than anything else. Secondly, the thing that we would hear God say to us is that he would call us to take steps of faith. Thirdly, that he would challenge religious systems, rule-keeping, rituals, and routines. He's always doing that, and we can expect that. And that his words to us are always aimed at setting things right, and so more later. Now, this particular passage is set within what's called the Feast of the Tabernacles, and that is a festival, an eight-day festival that took place in Jerusalem where people would make pilgrimages from all over Israel to Jerusalem. They would sleep in tents, and that was to commemorate God taking them by the hand out of slavery in Egypt and walking them around the desert where they lived in tents for all of these years, and that they would celebrate that, and it was a time of great celebration. Where they all live, there's tens of thousands of tents all around the outskirts of Jerusalem. People are there. There's a sound of music and dancing, and they're hearing readings from God's word and all these things, and it's a great celebration. And Jesus has come into this celebration incognito, into a story already in progress. And so that's where we pick up our story. It says in verse 10 of John chapter 7, "However, after his brothers had left for the festival, he also went, not publicly, but in secret." Now, at the festival, the Jewish leaders were watching for Jesus and asking, "Where is he?" And among the crowds, there was widespread whispering about him. Some said, "He's a good man." Others replied, "No, he deceives the people." But no one would say anything publicly about him for fear of the leaders, the Jewish leaders. So, firstly, what we see in the passage is that people are trying to figure out what they think about Jesus. Is he just a good man, or is he something more? Is he from God, or is he not? What about these works that he's doing? And these are really ultimate questions. These are questions I believe that every human being needs to answer, and how you answer this question really largely defines how you conduct your life. If you believe that God is for you, then you will conduct your life in a very different way than if you feel that God is always looking for a chance to write you up for something. And Jesus has very clearly identified who God is to us in the most clear possible way. Who is he? That's the most important question. Is he for you? Is he against you? Is he looking to catch you sinning and goofing up, or is he something more than that? There's a singer-songwriter that I quite like. His name is Ben Rector. And he wrote a song, "Can You Hear Me?" And it goes, one of the verses goes like this: "Sometimes the devil sounds a lot like Jesus telling me I'm not enough. But I don't believe it. No, I can feel it. But can you hear me? Can you hear me right about now?" And it's a prayer, because a lot of times the enemy masquerades and he tries to put words in Jesus' mouth saying that he's something different than he is. But Jesus is always building a bridge with you. Always. He's always building a bridge with you. That brings us into verse 14. "Now, not until halfway through the festival did Jesus go up to the temple courts and begin to teach. And the Jews there were amazed and asked, 'How did this man get such learning without having been taught?'" So, you know, they're used to this sort of rabbinic, submitted, very submitted. This is a carpenter guy. How did he get this knowledge? And what Jesus is bringing is heaven's perspective to earth. He's bringing heaven's insight. And I hear people say, "I don't know why you would choose Christianity, because it just doesn't make sense if God is good and all-powerful, but all these things are going on in the world." And I would say to you that I believe that it's because I know God that I can make any sense at all in what's going on in the world. But that's the only way that any of this makes any sense. All the rest of it is just randomized garbage. But God actually is the one who makes the sense of it. And in verse 16 it says, "Jesus answered, 'My teaching is not my own. It comes from the one who sent me. Anyone who chooses to do the will of God will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. Whoever speaks on his own does so to gain personal glory. Bah, 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 bah. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is a man of truth. There's nothing false about him. Has not Moses given you this law? Yet not one of you even keeps that law. Why are you trying to kill me?" he asks. So, there's a lot packed in this one little paragraph. Let me see if I can pull it apart a little bit. That when Jesus is speaking, God is speaking. We get that. I think we're all on the same page, right? When Jesus is speaking, God is speaking. It's the same. Jesus and the Father are one. They are completely, they're completely one, and they're completely in sync. And so whatever the Father says, Jesus says. And what we are seeing and what John is revealing to us throughout his gospel is a new kind of relationship with God that Jesus is modeling as well. That Jesus is modeling a kind of connection with God that then he is going to pray for us and then make the way for us to have by his death on a cross and rising on the third day. And so he's modeling something for us there. And Jesus is saying to us that this is not a personal human agenda. This is all God. This is all God that I am doing. So when we look at Jesus, we're seeing God himself. Really important in this. Paul in the book of Colossians in chapter 1 says, and this is the message paraphrase, but it's beautifully said, that we look at the Son and see the God who cannot be seen. That we look at this Son and see God's original purpose in everything created. And so out of that, what do we see? The things that God says are all truth that connects us to him and relationship with him. And so throughout the Gospel of John, what's the message? Believe and receive. Open, welcome him. Believe and receive. Open your heart and welcome me. That it's a brand new way, I think, of reading Scripture. And maybe you haven't figured this out yet, but if you have, great. And if you haven't, that basically every time you open up this word, God is saying, I am trying to build relationship with you. I have done all to connect you with me. And that's my dominant agenda on this earth. So Jesus prays it in John 17. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the one and only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. So everything that God is doing is building connective tissue with you and with me. Everything. And I think that most of the time that gets lost on us. But Peter so well summarizes this in his first epistle where he says, for Christ also suffered for our sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God, to bring you to him. This is the good news. You have been vacuumed into a kind of relationship that you never, ever thought possible. Years ago, one of my, I would say mentors, although I didn't really particularly know him well, he was a man named John Wimber. He was the founder of the movement that's called by the name of the Vineyard. And I was in the headquarters of the Vineyard at one point in time, and John was getting ready to go out to eat with one of the pastors who I knew, and John said, hey, Bob, why don't you come with us? And I was like, really? I can go out to eat with you? And so we went to Marie Callender's and, you know, had chicken pot pie and all the things that you have at Marie Callender's and a salad bar that goes forever. And we're sitting down, and John has just welcomed me into his world. And he's just talking with me about all kinds of things, dumb movies and all kinds of stuff. But he's just invited me into relationship with, and I'm just like, I could hardly even get a bite in my mouth. I'm like, I don't understand. I'm like a nobody. But John didn't see me that way at all. I was sitting at the table with these guys, and they just continued to pull me into the conversation. And then we get done, and John was a quite large man. And we get done with our meal, and he's like, hey, you want some dessert? I know desserts. And they have that peach pie that they have, in season at, and I think he had two pieces of it, and I had one. And he just drew me in over this meal into relationship. And it was very natural for him, but it felt a little odd to me because I thought, do you actually want to have a relationship with me? And the answer was a resounding yes. How much more the God of the universe who has taken on flesh, has come to us, has become real to us, has enveloped us in his love, in his arms, and then pulled us into relationship with God, of which now we don't need to worry about whether we are in relationship with God. We simply need to be awakened to the relationship that is already ours. It is not a relationship that you have to work for to say, are we in relationship now or are we not? It's already been decided. It has been decided. And it's been paid for. Not by you. And that's God's desire. Everything that God is saying to you is about building connective tissue with you. Are you hearing that? It's so important. And I think if honestly this sculpts your 2017, you will have a banner year. Secondly, what do we see that Jesus is saying about what God is saying to us? How, or what would we expect God to be saying? Well, he would call us to take steps out in faith. One of the things that you will constantly hear God say to you is that he will say to you things that exceed your capacity to do it. And he's saying, trust me and take a step into it. He says that over and over again. In this particular passage, he says, you'll know the truth that I'm saying is of God or is not by doing my will. You do it and you find out. That's how you find out. You don't find out and then you do it. You do it and you find out by doing it. And this is the way that faith works. You take steps out in faith. Augustine of Hippo was a bishop in the third century. Very, very, very smart man. But he had an axiom that he used that I think really matters for us here in the West today. He said, I believe in order to understand, rather than understand in order to believe. That it is the belief and taking that step out in faith that opens up understanding. It is not coming to grips with, I have to understand everything, and then once I do, then I can take the step of faith. Actually, once you do, then you've actually almost understood the faith out of it. That God says, I want you actually to take those steps of faith. And he's calling us into, they're really simple obedience. He's saying, I want you to forgive, and I want you to forgive first, like I forgave you. I forgave you before you asked for it. I want you to forgive others before they ask for it. And this is a hard one. It's hard for me. But we have to take the step of faith, and the understanding comes on the other side of the act of faith. Another one, you open your heart, and it seems like, I can't open my heart to you, God, because it's just too scary, but you open your heart, and that's how you find out that he's not too scary. It's the same thing that works with honestly giving and tithing, is that you say, well, Lord, I want you to bless me, and then I'll give. And he's like, no, you give, and then I'll bless you. Do you see what I'm saying? Is that God says, I want you to take steps of faith. The Lord told us to go to Vietnam, and I was like, we don't have any money to go to Vietnam, but we just said, yes, we would go, and then God provided, and he used lots of you to do it. And it was amazing. But do you see what Jesus is calling us to hear? Is he's saying, you will know me, and you will know the things that I'm saying are true by you putting your foot onto the water and trusting me. Will you trust me? And that over and over and over again is the message of the book of John, and it's beautiful. That brings us into verse 20. You have a demon, the crowd answered. Who's trying to kill you? And obviously, just a little bit later on in this chapter, they find out, well, actually, lots of people are trying to kill him. And Jesus said to them, I did one miracle, and you were all amazed. Yet because Moses gave you circumcision, although it did not come from Moses, but came from the patriarchs, in particular Abraham, you circumcise a boy on the Sabbath. Here's the issue that's being addressed, is that there's a group of people in Israel, the Pharisees, who are quite vocal, and everybody's scared of them. And they're the ones that basically say, if you want God to bless you, you got to be uber obedient, or curses will come upon you. We would call that the law of retribution. But that's the way that people fought in those days. And the Pharisees were the ones who were pumping this up. And they had come to this place of, that they wanted to keep the Sabbath, so much so that they had made all these little nitpicky rules to go around it. There was even actually laws, verbal laws, that everyone obeyed about what kind of knot you could tie on the Sabbath and what kind of knot you couldn't tie without breaking the Sabbath. And the thinking was, if you could tie a knot with one hand and two fingers on that one hand, then you could do that and not break the Sabbath. I mean, this is nitpicky stuff. And this is what Jesus is dealing with here. And they're saying, and because Jesus, actually two chapters earlier, has healed a guy who was a paralytic for 38 years on the Sabbath, and now he's being persecuted for that. That's what's happening. That's where the argument has come from. And it says in verse 23, now if a boy can be circumcised on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses may not be broken, so that's, they would be doing work of circumcising a boy during then why are you angry with me for healing a man's whole body on the Sabbath? Stop judging by mere appearances, but instead judge correctly. So The things that God says to us in this is that God will challenge religious systems. He will challenge our rule-keeping. He will challenge rituals. And for them, it is all of this rigid Sabbath-keeping. But the Lord will constantly challenge these things in us. And I want to say that I've been walking with Christ for over 40 years, and I still run into places where the Lord will confront me on things that I'm trusting besides Him that have a religious trapping to it. And the Lord is challenging us on that this morning as well. That some of you are just like, well, I can't do that. Or again, and we have all of these different religious kind of systems built up. And a lot of times it's built to please the people around you. It's not really built to please God. But Jesus will constantly confront these things because he confronts rule-keeping because rule-keeping actually keeps God at a distance from us. Because it says, you know, I got this part without you. The problem is that some of us are better at that than others. Some of us actually can discipline ourselves into some, you know, some conformity, and then we feel fairly good about ourselves because of that. But this isn't how it works at all. And the Lord will, at some point in time, start to drain the effectiveness of the religious thing that you're trusting. He will drain the swamp, so to speak, of that to call you to himself, to once again build the connective tissue between you and him. And this is his heart. And the religious systems just constantly challenge that. And the Lord constantly challenges the religious systems. On top of that, religious systems always make us judgmental. Have you noticed that? That when we get religious, we get judgmental toward everybody else. And when we get relationship, we get merciful. Interesting. You get religion, you get judgmental. You get relationship, you get merciful. And this is God's way. But God, we can expect him to challenge religion within us. I was on that same trip in London, and one of my daughters was just wanting to eat about every 10 minutes for the whole trip, and I had had enough. And I sat her down in front of Westminster Abbey and chewed her out, and it didn't help. It didn't help anything. And that night, I had to go and try to work through forgiveness, and I was going to try to, you know, to vent my stuff out the way I've taught you guys so many times, and I was pouring my heart out in front of God and just sort of venting this stuff, and I'm walking around. I think that probably the Londoners thought, these Americans are madmen, you know, they're just, because I'm like, and I'm just walking through neighborhoods. I'm not out in the main public arena. But it wasn't working. I was just getting madder and madder and madder and madder and madder because I was trusting in the formula of how to forgive. I wasn't trusting in God's grace to help me forgive. And finally, I ran out of gas. It was an hour and a half, and I was madder than when I started, and I wasn't any closer to being resolved. And I was off on a street where there were not a lot of lights, and I just fell down on the sidewalk and just weeping before God. I can't even do this right, Lord. I need you. And the Lord met me there. Where are you trying so hard and yet failing every time? God wants to meet you there. He wants to meet you there. And then lastly, what are the things that God would be saying? Well, God's always saying things that are aimed at setting things right. Setting things right between you and him. Setting things right between you and others. Setting things right between you and you, inside of you. And setting things right between you and creation. This is what went wrong with Adam and Eve at the beginning. This is what Jesus came to fix. Is he setting things right? And so God is constantly saying he's setting things right. What kind of agenda? He's, well, for this one, he's made a whole man's body who had been crippled for 38 years. He made him well. That was setting things right. And so when we see that terminology in the New Testament, righteousness, a lot of times we kind of think of religion, but we're talking about, on the whole, things being put right. Righteousness. Things being set right with God, with others, with self, with creation. And that's righteousness from an overall biblical point of view. So if God is setting things right, how would he be speaking to you in a way that you would know? Well, he would be saying, hey, I want you to set things right. I want you to go and reconcile with that person. That's setting things right, isn't it? I want you to go be a peacemaker. I want you to forgive. That would be setting things right. He would say things like, I want you to touch that person that doesn't get touched very much. I want you to speak a word of encouragement. I want you to pull out your wallet. I want you to give. I want you to lay a hand on somebody and pray. I want you to be there for a good long time until the bluster is over for this person or that person. I want you to include this person, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. I'm just trying to give you some imagination on this. But you will be in relationship with Jesus, and he will be setting things right on earth through you. And this is his constant agenda, setting things right. And you can anticipate that he's going to do that over and over and over again. Are you hearing me so far in this? So let me just kind of summarize everything. That God is speaking to us through Jesus, and it's all the time. And we can expect him that everything he says is going to be all truth that connects us to God in relationship with him. Dominant priority, largest umbrella that you have. Smaller umbrellas are going to be underneath that. He's going to speak to you and call you to take steps of faith. He's going to also challenge religious systems and rule-keeping and religiosity and rituals and routines, and things that are not producing anything. He's going to challenge that, to replace that with relationship. And he's going to do a lot less correcting you and a lot more connecting with you. Hear that. He's going to do a lot less correcting and a lot more connecting. Because everything about you changes in the connection. It all changes through the connection. And then lastly, his words to you are all going to be aimed at setting things right between you and him, you and others, you and yourself, you and the creation. But we're going to take the Lord's Supper. And the Lord's Supper is a celebration of God setting things right. That Jesus came and on the cross took our sins and the worst of us into his mortal body and dealt decisively with the thing that kept us from God. And now you have relationship with God, even if you're not perfect right now, and you're not perfect right now. Just saying. And you have relationship with God, but solely because of what Jesus did.